If you have a Bible, we can begin by turning to 1 Peter and chapter 5. I'll read the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, nor for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray once more. Lord, instruct us, we ask again this morning, over what it means for us to look for elders for the flock, that we may know the work and the role of those whom you have appointed to care for the flock of Jesus Christ. Lord, undertake for us, do us good, we pray, even in the hearing and the heeding of these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 31, there is a strange argument that takes place between Jacob and Uncle Laban. And they are accusing one another of various things. And as part of the argument, Jacob explains to Laban what he's been doing for the last few years. And this is what he says. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now, my point isn't that Jacob and Laban were having an argument. But there is a little window, even in Jacob's response to Laban, of the life of a shepherd. 20 years I've served you. I've taken care of your flock. I've been responsible for everything that was lost. I was right there among them in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Now, you boys and girls, you remember the story of David when Goliath, the Philistine, was confronting the armies of Israel. And they said to David, "Who do you think you are in order to stand against Goliath?" Can you remember how David defended himself? What did David say he had been, and what did David say he had done? He'd fought a lion and a bear. Why had he fought a lion and a bear? Because he liked fighting lions and bears, Keris? Because they were attacking his sheep. When David came up against Goliath, he said, "Look, I've been a shepherd. And I've had to snatch lambs from the mouths of lions. I've had to fight off bears." Pretty soon we'll be reading some of the Christmas narratives. You'll probably hear them over and over again. Who were the men who heard the angels singing glory to God in the highest? Not the wise men, no. The wise men came to Bethlehem and they bowed down just afterwards. Going back a little bit. Shepherds out on the hills at night. Now, I'm not saying that you turn to those passages in order to get what you might call your pastoral theology, your theology of shepherding. But it's notable that in each of those cases, when we think about the work of shepherding, we do not think of a life of ease and comfort, but a life of labour and hardship. They give us a sort of a window into the life of a true shepherd. When Paul talks about Christian life generally, and when Paul talks about the life of a pastor especially, he tends to use military language, agricultural language, and athletic language. The language of fighting, working, and wrestling. The life of a shepherd then is a life of responsibility, a life of energy, a life of liability, a life of accountability. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the elders of the flock in among the Hebrew Christians there are told to look out over others as the ones who will give an account, who will be held answerable for the way in which they've conducted themselves and the outcome with regard to the flock. In the passage that we read a few moments ago, Peter reminds the other elders among whom he considers himself to be one that they are striving with an eye to the day when the great shepherd of the sheep appears, who will give a reward then to those who have conducted themselves faithfully. And we've been asking then the question, what are elders? What is an eldership? What are they trying to do? And this morning, how do they work? We've seen that the composition of the men in some way who have been put together to take care of the flock of Jesus Christ. We've seen how all of the elders are to strive together for care in this way. And the question I want to ask this morning now, as we begin to work down a little deeper, is what then is the work that the Church of Christ can expect of each elder individually and the eldership as a whole? What does the Bible say is the work of the elder? Now, the answer is a demand, a promise, a reminder, and a warning. It's a demand because it imposes a burden on the elders of the congregation. This is what such men must be and do if they are to serve Christ and his church faithfully. It's a promise. It's a promise to you, if you're a part of this congregation, that this is what you are entitled to receive from the shepherds of the flock. These are the particular duties that God has appointed for the shepherds, the under shepherds, in order that the sheep may be cared for. It's a reminder. This is what you should anticipate from the elders individually and the eldership as a whole. And it's a warning, because the elders are called to be faithful to your souls. And sometimes that is not an enjoyable process. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is talking to people with whom he has to have some painful dealings. So this is what you can and must and may and should expect from the shepherds, the under-shepherds, the overseers, the pastors of God's flock. They are called to gather, guide, govern, and guard, and give themselves for the flock. That's how I'm going to arrange it, in the hopes that that helps us to think clearly. They gather Christ's sheep. They guide Christ's sheep. They govern Christ's sheep. They guard Christ's sheep. And they give themselves for Christ's sheep. First of all, they gather Christ's sheep. And they do so because they are followers of the great shepherd himself. Some of you will know how Ezekiel records God's complaint against the people who should have been shepherding his people. And he says, "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. He says, in effect, you haven't done this. You haven't looked after my people. You haven't cared for the flock. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, bring them on their own land. I will feed them, and so on. I will seek what was lost. I will bring back what was driven away. Most of you will know the first part of the long parable that the Lord Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 16, where the shepherd, having 99 sheep secure, goes out to find the one which was lost. And when he has found the lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it home rejoicing, because that which was lost is now found. You'll know how the Lord Jesus himself speaks much more directly in John's Gospel and chapter 10. And he says that as the good shepherd of the sheep, he gives himself for the sheep in order that he may bring them. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see then how God as the shepherd, Christ as the good shepherd, has this abiding concern for the finding, the seeking, the finding, the bringing back in of those upon whom he has set his love. And it's therefore absolutely no surprise that when the Lord Jesus comes in his risen glory to his disciples, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." He says, in effect, go and bring in the sheep. Go and make those who, hearing my voice, will believe upon me and will follow me every step of the way. The same commission echoes out in Mark's Gospel and chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And the apostles and those who are with them consciously reflect and continue the work of Jesus Christ as he sends them out to be preachers of the gospel in order to gather together the lost sheep that God intends to save. So in Acts chapter 13, Paul actually uses language that Isaiah uses of the servant of God and applies it to himself and his companions as preachers of the gospel. You've set us as a light among the nations. Well, who's the light? Well, actually, the light is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who saves sinners. It's Christ who brings in his chosen ones. But the work of the gospel preacher is, as it were, to reflect that light, to spread that light, to call others to come, not to them, because no preacher can save anyone, but to come to the Christ who saves. Or there's that beautiful language that the apostle uses in Romans and chapter 10, where he talks about God's readiness to deliver, God's kindness. The scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Christ is carrying out his care of his church by means of men who are sent to gather in his lost sheep, to preach the good news, to declare within and without the walls of church buildings that there is salvation for whoever calls on the name of the Lord. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, you remember how the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, yes, this world is a grievously dark place, full of all kinds of spiritual wickednesses, and they seem to be ramping up. But you, Timothy, you know what it is to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. You've heard this good news yourself, and it's been God's means of bringing you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You know this good news is designed not only to bring you to Christ, but to build you up in Christ Jesus in order that you may become a mature man and others mature through your ministry. What then are you to do, Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, convince, exhort, and so on. And the end of that, do the work of an evangelist. To preach the word, at least to some measure, involves the work of an evangelist. For some men, that might be the primary element of their work. But for all preachers, it must be at least a part of the work. And my friends, that is not merely a professional responsibility. It is a personal appetite. The elders of Christ's sheep, the preachers of God's word, are not men who are only concerned about souls, if you like, when they've got their dog collar on. Not men who are only concerned about righteousness and holiness and peace when they're in the pulpit. Not men who are concerned to do good to others only when they're dressed up for the task and they've clocked in and they're racking up the money. They are men who are personally and deeply concerned for the good of the men and women, boys and girls to whom they speak. They are concerned for the salvation of their own families. They are concerned for the salvation of friends and neighbours and colleagues. They are concerned for the salvation of the people who gather to hear the word of God being preached, for whatever reason. Their convictions and their actions reveal they have an instinct and an appetite for the winning of souls. A pastor who has no regard for the gathering of the lost sheep is not a shepherd like Jesus Christ. Most of you will know the name of Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher. Many of you will have heard of a man called Archibald Brown. Now, Archibald Brown was a preacher in the East End of London. Spurgeon was on the south side of the river, eventually at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Archibald Brown was sent out to the East End on the north side of the river. Some of you will know a church called the East London Tabernacle. Well, that's the church that God established under the ministry of Archibald Brown. Now, a lot of people had gone out to the East End of London before, and they'd been told that there's a room there where you can go and preach the gospel. And man after man had gone out and come back and said, well, there's no point going there. There's no one to preach the gospel to. We just go, there's an empty room. What are we supposed to do? Archibald Brown went, and Archibald Brown did not complain that there was no congregation waiting. Archibald Brown went out into the streets to find and to gather a congregation. He started off, if I remember rightly, with a bunch of street urchins, the lads who used to roam the streets of Victorian London in the East End. And from there, God was pleased to establish a congregation in which men and women and children were being saved week after week after week after week. Because the man who established the work had an appetite for the winning of souls. He did not then complain that souls were not being saved passively, but he rather labored that souls might be saved by going to speak the good news of Jesus Christ to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And the Lord God was pleased to honor his appetites and his efforts by saving men and women who were lost. What then should you expect of the elders of this or any church to which you belong? you should expect that they will be Christ-like men who have a desire for the salvation of your souls and the souls of many others. Men who, not just in terms of their official pastoral responsibility, but in terms of their deeply felt personal desires, give themselves to a prayerful and active interest in and investment in the spread of the gospel. Men from whom the gospel sound flows often and readily. Men who are thoroughly evangelical in their ministry and evangelistic in their preaching. You understand the difference? Evangelistic preaching is preaching that aims for the conversion of souls there and then. Evangelical preaching is preaching that is always rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that everything that is said flows out of the reality of a Christ who saves sinners like us from our sins. So that the whole is overflowing. That the savour of Christ, the scent of the gospel flows from the pulpit always. And the man is concerned not just inside, but outside the church building. Not just when he's clocked in, but even if he's clocked off, if I can use that language, that sinners might be saved. Who, if there is no one gathering to hear the gospel, will go out to gather, will go out to preach and to teach in order that sinners might come in. Now, is every elder gifted in the same degree for such a work as this? No. Remember what we've already said, that there is variety of gift or diversity of gift within an eldership. There are some men for whom this is their bread and butter, if I can put it that way. It's just their instinct. It's what they do barely thinking about it. Other men are perhaps more fearful. Other men don't feel they have the readiness. They have to work hard at what seems to come easily to others. So within any eldership, you might find some men who are more naturally inclined toward this kind of work, who are more evidently gifted in this kind of work. But you will not find some concerned for salvation of sinners and some who are not. They will all be gospel men, evangelical men in the best and the truest sense of the word, in private and in public. They will both do this and encourage others to do it. And you should expect that that will be the case from any elders and any eldership that is healthy that God gives this church. And I can say with confidence that if you have been a part of this congregation for any length of time, that you have heard Christ preached to you, evangelically and evangelistically. There's not a person who has not been to this church, I would say at least for 2 or 3 weeks together, who does not hear Christ urged upon them. And even the very way that we've been reading and speaking this morning is again a setting forth of Christ before you. Did you hear what Paul said? Even in reporting what he is about, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, this isn't something that may happen. This is something that is already happening. And the elders of this church want you to be saved from your sins. This is not a performance that takes place. This is not a professional bit of play acting. This is not something we have to do. We come into the pulpit, I suppose I better preach about Jesus again today. You have heard our voices. You have seen the tears running from our eyes. You have had us plead with you, not just in the pulpit, but at the door and in your homes, some of you, to turn from your sins and be saved. Why? Because we are seeking to be the kind of shepherds that Christ was. To be the kind of shepherd that God himself said, I will be to my people. One who goes out to seek and to find and to bring in that which was lost. And that is why, as a congregation, we encourage you to do what you can to speak the good news yourself to others and to bring others under the sound of the gospel, that Christ may have his sheep gathered in to his fold. What can you expect of your elders and an eldership that is healthy before God? You can expect that they are men who give themselves to the gathering of the flock of Jesus Christ. The second thing is that they will guide the flock. They will guide the flock who is being gathered, which is being gathered under God. Now you know the beauty of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who is the shepherd who acts like that? It is the Lord. What then will those under shepherds do who are called by this Lord? They will think and feel and act as he does. They will have a regard for all aspects of the life of the flock. You remember the language that Peter used in 1 Peter and chapter 5. He said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Pastor the sheep. A pastor is a shepherd. Serving as overseers. Men who are looking over the congregation, who have their eye on the various sheep that God is bringing in. So the shepherds are to shepherd. It's a noun and a verb. The overseers oversee. They look over the congregation in order that they might guide them. And they have two particular avenues of investment, two particular means that they use. They guide by instruction. And they guide by example. So listen, for example, to Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul says, him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, that is mature, complete in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And by the end of that letter, in Colossians chapter 4, he talks about another man. Verse 12, he says, Epaphras, or Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond slave of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See, the pastors are teaching and they're praying in order that this maturity might come about as they are instructed. Paul says to the Ephesian church that Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He has given these ministers of his word for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You hear what Paul says, that he's labouring, striving, always seeking to ensure that the people of God under his care are brought to maturity by him teaching them the word of God. Now you can listen to these references or you can turn to them. You might just want to listen to them. Listen to what Paul says to and about others. This is 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. You cannot guide by instruction unless you are able to instruct. Then in chapter 4 and verse 6, Timothy, if you instruct the brothers in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 11, these things command and teach. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things which you've heard from me among many faithful witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, the elder must be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Chapter 2 and verse 1, as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You can't get away from it, really, can you, when you put all those things together? The servant of God must be able to teach. And having an aptitude for teaching, he must apply himself to teaching. Did you hear the kind of verbs that Paul says are to be characteristic of a shepherd's ministry in the church? Warn, instruct, command, correct, exhort, convict, rebuke, speak with all authority. You hear echoes there of what perhaps is drawn together in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. The scripture of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Expect the shepherds to point out the right way, to identify the wrong way, to call you back in when you wander, and to do all that they can to keep you on the right path. Again, in Ezekiel and chapter 34, the Lord talks about his intention to feed his sheep. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. The shepherds are to instruct so as to bring all God's gathered people to maturity of understanding and living in Christ Jesus. But they are not only to do this by instruction, they are also to do this by example. Many of you will know 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Again, you see that Paul is consciously modeling himself on the Lord Jesus and saying that as one who imitates Christ, that he himself ought also to be considered as a man who should be imitated. And once again, he says that the same is true of others who follow in his footsteps. So 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Titus, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Again, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Not only do they speak to you, but they also show you. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. Not as lords over those entrusted to your care, but being examples to the flock. Now the pastor is not a performer. He's not play-acting righteousness. He should never be a man who's an angel in the pulpit and a devil outside of it. But he is deliberately to walk in view of his people, to live before the men and women whom he serves, and to cultivate that faith and life which illustrates and adorns his doctrine. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to give you some fairly complicated instructions. Maybe they've done it over the phone. Sometimes I get a call from dad or mum and they say, this computer's not working, this phone's gone down. Can you tell me what to do? I say, right, hold down button A and depress button B. Do this for 3.5 seconds. Now you'll see something flash across the screen. Now press that button, and once you press that, oh, hang on a minute. Tell you what, I'll come over. Haven't you been in that situation? Someone wants to, don't, I'll come and show you. And you hold it up and you say, now press this, hold that. When you see this, do that. No, don't do that, that'll go wrong. Make sure you keep doing this and everything will be fine. Ah, now I can see. You haven't done anything you didn't tell me. But having told me, you've also shown me. You've instructed me, but you've also demonstrated what that looks like. And the same is true when it comes to Christian living. What does it look like to be and to do what Christ tells his followers to be and to do? Well, the shepherds of the sheep must be able to say, brothers and sisters, listen to what I say and then do what I do. Not those who cannot do teach. Yeah, that sometimes. And not do what I say, not what I do. That's just hypocrisy. But listen and look. Hear and copy. Do what I do as well as do what I say. A faith and a life that illustrates and adorns the teaching. So that, notice what the apostle says in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You see how those things come together, instruction and example. Godly teaching and godly living hand in hand. What must I believe in this fallen world? What the word of God says as it comes through men appointed to teach it. How will that look when lived out in this fallen world? Well, I will not only tell you, says the pastor, I will show you. Come with me. Walk with me. Live as I live. What then should you expect? What should you demand? What are you promised? What reminder do you need? What warning might you require? You should be looking for men whose lips and lives are full of Christ, who, though still sinful men, please bear that in mind, though still sinful men, there is a clear, consistent, and growing connection between what they say when they teach and how they walk where they live. And if there is no such connection, then those men are not elders of the sheep. They may be very fine teachers, and there may be a place for them to instruct, but they are not pastors, because there's no connection between the lip and the life. The eldership as a whole, and each elder individually, in accordance with his personality, character, graces, and gifts, sets a standard of conviction and action for the whole congregation to deliberately follow. if the men of God teach the word of God and live a godly life, then we are obliged to listen to their words and to walk in their footsteps. Remember that beautiful man of God from the Old Testament, Ezra? He set himself to seek God's word, God's law, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And no man should be embraced as a regular preacher and teacher, as a pastor of the flock of God, who has not set himself both to seek and to do the law of God, in order that he may credibly teach others to do what is pleasing to God. So he says, come with me, and I will show you and teach you the fear of the Lord. Why? Because he is a Christ-like man. Who did Christ send out into the world to begin the work that he had given his church to do? The men who had heard him and walked with him for 3 years. They'd been to the university of Christ. They'd heard all the lectures, but they'd also seen the lectures lived out in a world full of sin, misery, and opposition. They had been told everything that they needed to be told, and they had the example held before them. Do you consider, do you remember how often then in the Gospels, in the letters, you're called back to Christ? Consider him. Look at him. Think about him. We follow him. We listen to him. We are, as it were, mere channels. We are conduits, consciously and deliberately reflecting and continuing the work of the great shepherd of the sheep to gather a flock and to guide a flock. We're going to leave the other three for next week. But there is a question. Do you have a shepherd? And that answer needs to come from you on two levels. The first, and in some senses by far the most significant, is this. Do you have the great shepherd as the shepherd of your soul? Have you heard the voice of Jesus as it comes in the preaching of the gospel? Have you heard the one who lived for sinners, died for sinners, rose again on behalf of his people, calling you to follow him? And have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Have you come into his flock and his fold? Though wandering long and far, have you heeded the cry of the good shepherd as he speaks through his under shepherds to call you into his kingdom and glory? Do you have the great shepherd? And then, as a secondary but not insignificant question, do you have under shepherds? See, the great shepherd of the sheep gathers his flock and sets over them to guide them, guard them, and govern them men of his appointing, men of Christ-like character, men who are themselves found sheep of the great shepherd, but equipped to give themselves like Christ for the sake of the people for whom he gave himself. Do you listen to their instruction? When they bring the word of God to bear upon your soul, do you heed what they have to say? Do you follow their example? Do you follow their faith? and do you follow their life? Some of the most terrifying experiences that I have ever had as a pastor, and I'm sure Pastor Austin could underline and enhance this experience, would be of men and women who say, I am a Christian, but I don't want you, I don't need you, and I will not listen to you. I know better. I have sat in this building and I've looked into the eyes of someone who said, I am a Christian. And I have asked them, are you now telling me that you intend to turn your back upon this fold? That you intend to walk away from the shepherds whom Christ has given to you? That you intend to wander out into a wilderness world without anyone to instruct you and to demonstrate, and then, as we'll see, to govern and to guard you? Yes. Yes. I'll do this without you. I'll do this without the means that God has appointed for the care of my soul. The person who told me that, and all the people who are associated with that person, no longer give any evidence of walking with Jesus Christ. I don't need shepherds. The great shepherd says differently. The great shepherd says, I have sent men who are themselves learning to follow me, that they may call you and convince you, and cry to you, and care for you, so that you with them may walk a safe path to heaven. Do you have the great shepherd as the shepherd of your soul? And are you part of a church where under shepherds do, are, and pursue everything that they're called to be and do and pursue? That is no small mercy from God, and never to be underestimated and not lightly to be dismissed. The shepherd calls his sheep, and the shepherd cares for his sheep. And it is a tragedy if the flock bucks against his care and his rule. Amen. Great shepherd of the sheep, our gracious, merciful, sovereign God, we thank you, O Lord, for your shepherding of the flock. We thank you for your mercy in seeking and finding those who are lost, in bringing, in binding up, in feeding and caring for those who have been found, guiding them in the way, leading them in your truth, providing for them all that is needful that they may be kept safe and secure, though weak and defenceless in themselves. We pray, O God, that the existing elders of this church may be gatherers and guiders after the image and the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do plead, O Lord, that there would be many indeed who are gathered in, and that those who are gathered would heed the instruction of the under-shepherds, who would follow the example of the overseers, who would have a good ear and a good foot, that they may hear righteousness and see righteousness and walk in your ways blameless. Lord, may we, not one of us, be marked out as those who throw off the yoke of Jesus Christ, who think that we are wiser than the Saviour. We ask, O God, that you would make us to be a healthy congregation under the care of Christ-like shepherds, whom we pray you will give, sustain, and secure, that we, as your flock, may be blessed by you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.